Well, good morning. It's approaching afternoon. I love this video. It's so funny because just this weekend I was doing that little whistle, you know, and then like shows up this morning. It's like I'm a child of the techno, so it's just like that. I love that sound. So it just made me feel good. There's also some good announcements in there, but the music. It's good. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Mario, and it's an honor to serve you guys. And I'm one of the guys on staff that teaching team wear a lot of other different hats. But today I get the honor of being able to share. As I've had a chance to be able to look around, I'm just aware of so many things that people get excited about over time. Maybe for you it was like maybe when you bought your first house and there was some excitement in getting that, or buying your first car. Maybe there was excitement within that. Our youth pastor Mark Miller and his wife, they had their second baby Joy last Saturday. Baby Joy is now with us, and having a baby I think is something worth getting excited about, right? Isn't that pretty cool? Yeah, I think that's a great place to clap. I think it's great to have. Our attendance has grown by one. It's wonderful. but they're doing really well. The baby's healthy. And then Mark, he came in this morning, then jetted back out. And there's so many things to be excited about, whether it's that or even just this idea of when you go out and you go on vacation, this is excitement to be able to move towards something. And for my wife and I, our excitement comes in a different form. We found that it comes in the form of buying pillows. We just bought two new pillows just a couple of weeks ago. They have that one day only sale. I don't know if you've seen that they advertise the one day only sale. When the stuff is actually at the prices that they really should be normally, it's like, so we decided that's the day to go cash in and get these new pillows. Because see, we've had these pillows for probably more than 10 years. And I'm always waking up with kinks in my neck and the whole deal. And these pillows just aren't any pillows. I'm a side sleeper. And so I was able to find a side sleeping pillows. I didn't know that those existed, but apparently they do. And now I have a side sleeping pillow. My wife is, she's a back sleeper, and she now has a back sleeping pillow. And so life has become really good. The problem is that it makes it a little bit harder to get out of bed in the morning. Like I already struggle, I confess. Like I struggle with getting out of bed. It is a hard thing for me to do. And now we've just made the situation worse now that we have these pillows. The bed is just, that's just like a place where I like to be. I like sleep. I like resting. I like being warm underneath the covers, especially on those days where it's really cold in the room, just to be underneath the covers. It feels good. I don't want to get up. I don't want to make a move. I just want to settle. And so it's hard to let go sometimes and actually rip the covers off and then actually get moving for the day. And I wonder how many people in here, you're morning people. Like you get up, you're ready to go. You see some of you. Just to let you know, people like me don't like you. Just want to let you know. At least for the first hour of the morning, we don't like you. And so here we are in this place of extreme excitement and yet not wanting to move because it's so hard to let go. It's so hard to move on. It's so hard to rip the covers off and get going for the day. And maybe sleeping is not it for you, but maybe you found yourself in a conversation with somebody, and whether it's over coffee, over Skype or whatever, and it's that time where you know you need to go, but you don't want to go because it's so good, right? Maybe you've been in that place where you are collecting keepsakes of some sort, and as you start to go through them, you're realizing that there's too many keepsakes, and some of them need to go. I don't know if you've ever had that purging experience. My wife and I went through and did some of that cleaning yesterday, and it was funny to look through memories and at the same time the realization that some of this stuff has just got to go. But that can be a really hard thing to do. It's hard to let go of you when you had to say to somebody, you take somebody to the airport and you're saying goodbye, maybe for the last time or for a long season. Those moments can just be really hard to let go, especially when we live in a society that ultimately says you need to get what you can in this moment. You need to hold on and indulge in everything that comes your way right here, right now. Because the narrative of our society is one in which you're just a bunch of molecules that happen to come together and life starts and you live your life and then you die. And that's it. You go back to the grave and rot. And if that's the case, then of course it would make sense that you would grab and take hold of and not let go of anything that comes your way. Because life is short after all. And so you need to grab on and hold on to as much as you possibly can. But you have to ask the question, is that the only narrative that's out there? Is that the only story that we have to hang on to? And for people who have come to know Jesus, have started finding themselves being acquainted with who God is and what he would have to say, what you come to realize is that there's actually a different way of seeing the world. There's a different way of coming to understand who we are as people, who God is, and what happens after this life. In fact, when you find yourself encountering Scripture, when you find yourself coming to listen to what God has to say, you come to realize that at the end of this life that God has created us for, it ends, but then it continues. And in fact, the stuff that we feel is good, the pillows, as good as they are to sleep on, the realization is this, it has no comparison. It doesn't even hold a candle to what takes place when we come to see Jesus face to face. You see, something happens that's so much greater at the point that we see him. And the reason that we can come to those places is because we've taken time, for many of us, to consider a different narrative. That narrative is found in none other than God himself. And he's revealed it through the Scriptures. And that's why it seemed important for us to take some time to understand what other Scriptures are saying to us about what it means to be human, about what it means to live, and what it means to relate with this God. And so we find ourselves in the book of Acts throughout the entire summer. We're going to spend an entire summer just kind of hunker down and hang out in the book of Acts and see what God might have to say to us through this book. Some of you know this, some of you may not, but Acts is written by a guy named Luke. Luke, if you are familiar with that name, he's the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke as well. And so Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And knowing that, you know, sometimes people kind of get this idea that the Gospel is really about the life of Jesus, and that the book of Acts is all about what happened, the Acts of the Apostles. But what one commentator said that was so helpful and so enlightening for me is to realize is that both Luke and Acts are about Jesus. Because the reality is that the entirety of the Bible all points to who Jesus is. The Gospel of Luke is about the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And Luke picks up the story to talk about the ascension of Jesus and what takes place because of Jesus' ascension and what he wanted to do as a result of that. It's not so much about the apostles as it is about Jesus and what he is up to in this world. He's the centerpiece. He's the one that we look to. He's the one who's making this narrative move forward. And when we find ourselves, if you want to open up to Acts chapter 1, that's where we'll be spending our time today. Where we find ourselves is this centerpiece, this Jesus, is in his resurrected body. And he's hanging out with his disciples. And he's not just kind of passing time. Jesus is real intentional about what's taking place because he knows about what's going to happen. He knows what's in store. And so in some of his final moments, he is trying to help these people understand what's going to be taking place. He's trying to help them understand what's most important. And so what we see is that Jesus is spending his time telling the people about the kingdom of God. He wants to tell them, here's what the kingdom of God is like. Here's what it means to live in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is central. And so over and over again, with many signs and wonders and proofs, he goes on to try to instill in these people, these disciples who are gathered, the kingdom of God and this Holy Spirit. And as he does, he tells his disciples, he says, you know what, the next thing you need to do is just simply stay and wait. My Father has a gift that he wants to give to you. So just stay and wait. My Father has a gift that he wants to give. And in the midst of Jesus trying to give people, these guys, this understanding of this vast, expansive kingdom that God wants to unleash. In fact, it's already started with Jesus. It's continuing to break out. The disciples come with a question. In fact, it's a question that's said over and over again. They say, the Bible says in verse 6, they keep asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Interesting question. There's a guy named Calvin, one of the early church fathers, who says that this very question, I love the way he says it, there are as many errors in this question as there are words. There are as many errors in this question as there are words. And you think about what it is they're asking. Lord, will you restore? This word restore, expecting a political and a territorial kingdom. Will you restore not just any place, but will you restore Israel? Will there be this national restoration, this national kingdom that you will set up? And will you do it in this day? Is it time? Is it at this time? There's a sense of immediacy. God, are you going to do it right now? And then I love the way that this translation renders the text. Restore our kingdom. Because after all, Jesus, isn't it really about us? Jesus is in the midst of trying to explain the kingdom of God, and here are these guys asking this question. And I'm no Bible scholar, but I can only imagine Jesus just kind of putting his hands to his head and going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You see, what these guys don't get is that ultimately Jesus sees the world so differently than they do. And sometimes what we miss is that Jesus sees the world so differently than we do. Just a little side note is that one of the things I found fun to consider, to read Scripture in a really different light, is to consider that as people encounter Jesus and have conversation with Jesus, to consider those as prayers. I mean, after all, when we talk with people and we're trying to explain to a child or explain to anybody about what prayer is, don't we often say that prayer is a conversation with God? And so here we have all these moments throughout Scripture in which these prayers are taking place, in which these people are having conversations with Jesus. And if we're willing to sit with these conversations long enough, oh my goodness, we'll start to able to find some things, not only that was true about those guys and their prayers, but about our lives as well. And here are these guys asking this question about the kingdom. Will you set up our kingdom here now for the nation of Israel? And the thing is, it's not a bad question. I mean, ultimately, these guys are asking, Jesus is talking about kingdoms. He's talking about this stuff, so it makes sense for them to ask this question. The problem is that they're completely missing what Jesus is up to. They completely miss what Jesus is wanting to do in their midst in the next few days, in the next few moments. Not bad questions, but just small. Not bad questions, but sometimes they just miss the fullness of what God wants to do. I don't know about your life, but I often find myself praying prayers kind of like these guys. Jesus, would you keep me safe? Jesus, would you provide for my finances? I mean, they're real. I'm struggling. I need help. Jesus, would you meet my needs, or really my wants, but my needs sounds a lot better, so I'll say that instead. Would you help me to be successful? All prayers that I've prayed, and I find myself praying, and it's not a bad prayer. Jesus says, come to me with your needs, with your wants, with your desires. But in the midst of it all, I started to wonder that could there be more to prayer life than just offering up the question of, will you restore my stuff? Will you take care of my kingdom? Will you take care of my things? To maybe add to those questions, God, what are you up to in the world? What kingdom are you looking to see unleashed, break through here today, now, in this, in my midst, in my life, in my story? And how can I be a part of that? You see, that's a different set of questions. It moves beyond just what's happening with us to start to tap into, to start to see the world in which Jesus sees it. And Jesus, will you grant me the courage to step into those very places where your kingdom is advancing? I want to be in the heart and the center of what it is you're doing. You see, these are the kinds of prayers that I believe Jesus would invite us into as we start to see the world the way that he sees it. But Jesus is kind. Jesus responds to him. Like I said, I would probably put in my head, hand in my head if I was Jesus. But Jesus, no, he responds and he replies. He says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What we see is that Jesus is kind enough to answer their question. And the response is initially, don't worry about it. Got it taken care of. That stuff, God will take care of that. The Father knows we got that taken care of. But can we get back to the conversation we were having just a moment ago? I was in the midst of telling you about something. My Father wants to give you a gift. My Father has something in store for you. Can we get back to that part of the conversation? I want to give you power. And that power comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, so that you can be witnesses. Can we come back to that conversation? You see, what Jesus was wanting them to know was that the Holy Spirit would be the source of their power to live out the Christian life. The Holy Spirit would be the one who would be the source of that power to be witnesses, to live into all that was going to take place in the next few days, the next few years, the lifetime of these guys. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. See, these followers of Jesus, they had no spiritual life, no spiritual power on their own. They didn't have it. They needed that. And so Jesus said, I'm going to send the Spirit to you and put the Spirit within you. God's plan was to give birth to a new body on one specific day, that Jewish feast called the Day of Pentecost. It would be a day in which they would carry out the mission of Jesus. See, Jesus, when he came, he was limited to one body. But what God was about to be up to was to be an absolute outbreak and unleashing something new in their midst. This power that Jesus is speaking of is the Holy Spirit. This power that Jesus is speaking of is the Holy Spirit in the life of the new body of Jesus, being his people, living in and through us. I appreciate what one author said. He writes this: we must understand that the Spirit was the chief element, the primary ingredient of this new existence. For early believers, it was not merely a matter of getting saved or forgiven and prepared for heaven. Those are good things. I mean, they're important. That's what the Spirit does. But hear this. It was above all else to receive the Spirit to walk in the coming age with power. Power is one of those words that we can struggle with quite often. And when we think about in our lives, how has power worked out for you? Depending on what generation you're in, you may see power differently, especially as you look into society. In some generations, power was used to bring freedom, to bring the sense of being free in our world. But over time, that same power, as we see it in the news, we see it filled with corruption, filled with ways in which it ends up demeaning people. I mean, think about your own life. How has power been used by those in authority? Think about parents. Think about bullies. Think about spouses, friends, bosses. And you see, we start to think about how power has been used in our lives, and the conclusion can be not touching it. Power? Are you kidding me? I've seen what power does, and I am staying away from that. And I so appreciate the way the author talks about power. One of these authors, a commentator, talks about the issue of power is that not that it needs to be gotten rid of, but that it needs to be redeemed. Because you see, power has the ability to destroy, but it also has the ability to build. Power has the ability to bring hurt and harm, but it also has the ability to bring healing and wholeness. Jesus seemed to think that power has the ability to bring something good. I love what this author says. He says that Jesus knew it was necessary for kingdoms to have power, but the power of God's kingdom is different than human kingdoms. It's spread by witnesses, not by soldiers. A gospel of freedom, not of heavy-handed oppression. and by the work of the Spirit, not by revolutionary violence. You see, when power ends up in the hands of people who choose to steward it well, it has the potential, the ability to bring life. And it wasn't just true then for those disciples that were there in this moment that Jesus was saying, I've got something in store for you. It's true for you and I today. That same Spirit, that same power is available to us today. Of course, the question will always be, what will we do with the power that's given to us? Will we act like it doesn't exist? Or will we step into it with boldness, with goodness, with the Spirit of God, with what He has in store, with the fruit of the Spirit, and see a world end up being changed? I love that as a congregation, we've been able to see some of this take place as we've stepped into feeding ministries, as we have different groups around here that are all about bringing healing and wholeness. It's taking place, and yet there's so much more that God wants to do as we choose to step in and be people of power. Jesus goes on in that passage and says, you will be my witnesses. As you receive that power, you will be my witnesses, not only here in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And if you haven't read the book of Acts, just want to let you know, I'm about to give the spoiler alert. So I don't know if you need to cover your ears or whatever, but here's the deal. The very things that Jesus said end up taking place as you look through the book of Acts. It starts in Jerusalem, moves out to Judea and Samaria, and spreads to the ends of the earth, even a little town called Paulsbo. The gospel continues to spread as people choose to live out a life of power, to be witnesses in the world in which they live in. In fact, that very passage, that very sentence, Acts 1:8, becomes a thesis statement for the entirety of the book of Acts. We're going to see this unfold week after week after week. And so if you're trying to wonder, where are we at in this? You can always go back to that statement and go, ah, okay, that's what's happening. That's what this is about. Jesus breaking out through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then after Jesus says these words, He tries to let them know this is what's about to take place. Well, Scripture tells us that He ascends. That in that moment, after saying those words, He starts to head up into the clouds. And He moves into a spot in which He disappears, enveloped by the clouds. And here are the disciples looking up. And Scripture tells us that as they're looking up, all of a sudden, two men dressed in white come to them, known to be angels, messengers. And they ask Him a question. And the question is this, men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday He will return from heaven in the same way you saw Him go. Here these guys are straining with their eyes to see Jesus gone, and they can't see Him. And yet these guys come and they say, why are you still standing here? What are you doing? I think that was really God's kind way of saying, you need to get up and move. There's no point in standing here any longer. Go. You see, as people who are followers of Jesus, people who would say that we're believers in Christ, we are called to move. We're called to be on the move. We're called to follow Jesus and what He's called us to. But that can be a hard thing, right? I mean, can you just imagine, here is Jesus right in front of you, and here's the Jesus. Now remember, these disciples followed Jesus for a while. I mean, He was telling them stuff, but they weren't getting it. Like, I'm going to die. They didn't catch that. And then He dies. And of course, they're heartbroken over what takes place. And then he ends up rising from the dead, and they see Him again. I mean, that's a trip. That doesn't happen every day. And so here they are with this resurrected Jesus in this moment, and things are starting to go, okay, we're starting to build some relationship again. Resurrected Jesus is with us. Things are going well. He's telling us about the kingdom. We're starting to feel good again. Kind of like being with your new pillow. It feels good to be here. And then he says, here's what you're supposed to do. And then he leaves. It's hard to move in those moments. It's a lot easier to stay in bed. But yet these angels come and say, why? Why are you still standing here? Why are you still staring? It's time to move. You see, as followers of Christ, we weren't meant to be stargazers. We were meant to be witnesses. As people who would say we're followers of Jesus, that that's a designation that you want to take on, we weren't meant to sit and just have this nostalgic moment about who Jesus is and what he has done, but we're meant to live into this world with compassion because people need to hear the message of who Jesus is. That's why he was sending his Spirit, was for that very purpose. And so here are these guys, shaken out of their reverie, looking up, and these angels come and talk with them about, you need to get going, get moving. And so these guys get shaken, they're going, okay, yeah, that's right, there's this urgency, we're supposed to move, we're supposed to get going. Now, what was it that Jesus told us to do again? We need to hurry up and wait. Like, that's what we're supposed to do? You guys, like, kind of got us all going and riled up just so we could go and wait? I mean, waiting is not something that we do well as humans, especially in the world that we live in now. Waiting has kind of lost its value, its purpose, its meaning, its richness. You see, we've forgotten that over time that really that waiting has an activity to it in and of itself, that there's something to be found in the waiting. I mean, to be honest, what do we do most times when we find ourselves waiting for anything? I don't know about you, but it's usually this motion right here. And hear me, there's nothing wrong with tapping in, dialing in, see what's going on, but what would happen if that wasn't our first move? What would happen if we waited long enough to see what was starting to take place around us? Because you see, when we wait, it starts to do something that can be a very scary thing, is that it opens up space. And in that space, all kinds of things start to happen. We start to notice what's going on around us. We start to notice the people that are hurting right in front of us. We start to notice the joys and the good times of people that are right in front of us. We start to listen in and dial in to what's going on within us. And some of us just like, I don't like that place. And so I need to fill it with something else in the moment. And the reality is that in that space, while there is potential for something to go very wrong, can I also offer that there's potential for something great to take place? You see, as these disciples started to choose to obey God, oh my goodness, they were set up for something amazing to take place. And this is why this is so important. This is why this message is of so much value. It's because some of us, we're right on the cusp of God doing something big, but I wonder if we end up missing it because we simply choose not to wait for God to do it. Jesus was about to give the gift of the Holy Spirit in just a few days. He had something in store that he wanted to give. I wonder what would happen if they just decided to launch out on their own. I was talking to a guy in one of our gatherings after I believe it was the 8 o'clock, and came up to me and said, you know, that's exactly where I've been at. I've been really, in essence, forced to a place of retirement. And honestly, I've just been really ready to launch out and try to make something happen. But today, God is reminding me that, what if I waited? Could it be that God has something huge in store for me? I wonder for us what it would look like if we were willing to believe that your best days are actually in front of you. That God actually has something in store for you in the future. That it's not just about what happened yesterday or the day before, but that there's potential that God might have something in store for you tomorrow, in the future, something greater in store than what you're even experiencing now. Have you considered that for yourself? That you might be right in the midst, right in the midst, right on the cusp of God doing something great. You see, that's why this matters so much. So as we prepare to close this morning, I just want to invite you to consider a couple of things. To consider in your own life, what are the places in which your conversations with God have become myopic, have become small, have, while they're not bad, they're just in a spot that they're missing out on what God is doing in the world. Can you imagine what it would look like if you opened up your eyes to see your world the way that Jesus does? What would take place in your life? Can you have a holy imagination to imagine what life would look like if you walked in the power of God? What would happen to you and the people around you if you chose to step into that? What would happen if you were willing to wait? To believe that God actually has something in store for you, right on the cusp. Because what you may know, for those of you who have read this before, is that in just a few days, all kinds of wonderful madness breaks out. And it's all to the glory of God. And that's going to be a fun one for us to step into next week. But you see, the disciples, if they weren't choosing to obey, to be willing to submit and say, I choose to wait, I don't know what would have happened. Thank goodness they chose to. Amen. May it be true for our lives. Would you stand with me this morning as we prepare to pray? You know, one of the things that I was wondering is for you, this idea of reception, of receiving, is that Jesus said, I want to give a gift to you. I wonder for you this morning, have you received the greatest gift that Jesus wants to give, and that's himself? His life, one that would move you from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's what Jesus has been up to. That's the story that he wants to tell. That's what all these guys were being witnesses to, was that God has come and he wants to bring life to you. If you're in this place this morning, you're saying, I don't know Jesus personally. I don't have a relationship with him. I want to pray for you in just a moment. And even as I pray, would you join me in that prayer? You know, for some of us this morning, as I talked about having a holy imagination and wondering what God might do in and through your life, Jesus is stirring in some of those places. And as he is, I want to pray for you as well. And so can we come to a place in which we're simply willing to receive all that God would have in store for us as we pray? Let's go to him. Jesus, in these moments, we come before you with gratitude, with thanksgiving for who you are and what you want to do in and through our lives. And Jesus, I pray for my friends in this place this morning as we move into this afternoon. They're coming to a place to say, I have tried life on my own and it is simply not working out. I need you, Jesus. Come into my heart and come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Be my God. Fill me with your spirit, and may I experience new life that's only found in you. And Jesus, I pray for my friends in this place who have found ourselves, as we follow you on this journey, there's just spots in which, to be honest, somehow we end up having conversations with you, kind of like the disciples did, that it's about ourselves more than it is about your kingdom advancing. And I pray, Jesus, that you would grant us courage, the boldness to pray those bold prayers. Jesus, we want to join you in what you're doing. And I pray, God, for an openness for those this morning who have been harmed by authority. God, we recognize that you're the ultimate authority. And we pray that your love would redeem, so that the power that you have available, that you want to unleash in and through them, they will be able to receive and move out into. And finally, Father, I pray for my friends in this place who have been struggling because we want to move, we want to go. Because honestly, it's felt like we haven't seen you do much in our day and age. And so there's a desire for us to take the reins for ourselves. But in this moment, you're calling us, you're reminding us to trust and wait on you. Jesus, as we move into that place courageously, I pray, God, that you would open up doors and that you would unleash such goodness into people's hearts and lives as they wait on you. May they find the joy. May I find the joy in waiting and the activity that takes place in the midst of that. And so, God, over all of us, over this community, we want to take steps towards you. Grant us the courage, Lord, to live that out in our day, in our age, today, as we leave this place. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to prepare to leave in just a moment, but before we do, I talked about this. There's some things that are exciting and worth celebrating. And one of them today